Judges chapter 13. Because it is a lengthy chapter, and because this is only the beginning, I want to get to chapter 16. And speak to you about Samson, in many ways a type of Christ. But before we read, would you bow with me? Let us unite our hearts, seeking help from above. Our Father, one thing that we know, our help must come from Thee, both in speaking and in hearing. Give us those sensitive ears, that we might hear that still, small voice of the Spirit of God within us. Open your word to us. Give us understanding. Give us a greater sight of Thy Son, our Savior, the redeeming Lamb. May He be exalted in our midst today, O dear Father, lest we meet in vain. Preach and worship in vain. Come, Spirit of God, if there's anything within this creature, I pray You might cover it with the blood of the Lamb, and that the words might be sobering, truthful. They might be exalting of Christ. So fix our hearts to receive, to gather in and to keep. And may we be as the disciples once You had spread the feast, that they took up 12 baskets of bread and fish. And may we gather in and keep that You give us. We pray in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. Before I read any of this, and I've got to be very selective and not trying to read too much, though I would like to read two or three chapters to you. But I've told you once before that in the afternoons, when everything is done, I sit down and it's only a competition with myself, trying to find all the differences in two different paintings. And it requires focus, it requires searching, because sometimes it's just not out there. And sometimes you look a long time trying to see what's different about this than the other one. Our lives are made up of very, very small details. We usually miss them. We're always looking at the big picture. We get excited about going somewhere and we miss the beauty of the scenery in getting there. This past Thursday, I rode with the oldest son to keep him from having to drive an hour back to get me. So I sat in the under a large shade tree at a table reading and trying to derive from Scripture that which would be beneficial that day. But on the highway, about 30 minutes before we got there, there was a car in front that looked like it was stopped, and then it began easing off in front of us. And there was this little dog chasing every ounce of energy that little fella had. He was trying to catch that car. I couldn't help but think that they had dropped him off, didn't want to be bothered with him anymore. And I could be wrong there, but I know he was chasing only that one. And all day long, that scene bothered me. Why was that in front of me? Had I been 10 minutes earlier or 10 minutes later, I would never have seen that. What was the meaning? Was there something that the Lord was trying to teach me? I do know this. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. That's Proverbs 12. And the scene, it just never, I couldn't get it out of my mind. Am I that careless with the life of the sheep? Am I not sensitive anymore even to the smallest lamb that might be in the flock? You know that our Father He just had a care for all His creation. The Lord Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. And then again He told the crowd, five sparrows are sold, but not one of them is forgotten before God. Should I become so cold and indifferent and be so focused on some major thing that I miss all the minors in life? Jonah was grumbling about having to travel to Nineveh and preach to a people he didn't want to. God asked him, "Should not I spare Nineveh, 60,000 people there, and much cattle?" Our God took an interest in the dumb beast of the fields. Matter of fact, they are better servants to Him than we are most of the time. When Christ told the disciples, ask them, children, you have any meat? You caught anything? No. Fished all night. He said, all right, cast the net on the right side. And the net was so full that they came dragging it to shore. And in that net, 153 fish. Who would ever have an interest in the number of fish in a net? Evidently, God put it in there to cause us to stop and just think of it for a little. Life is at such a fast pace. Eternal life. Too many of you here, you think it's many years down the road. But you're living so fast in life that, as the old saying is, you never have time to stop and just smell the roses on the path. Slow down a bit. Look at the smallest details in your life. And see if you can find or hear the voice of God in whatever comes your way. In our reading, I assume that all of you do, sometimes we get in such a hurry that we just skip past the little things. Proverbs 30, every Word of God is pure. Jesus told the devil, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now you put everything down for the day, or for the morning hours anyway. Now let us come to the scriptures. All I've got is just a collection of dry bones here. And if God does not breathe on it and speak to them and say, live, we won't have anything. But if He will, there'll be food for you here, children. Judges 13. Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again. No new story there. In the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now in verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat anything, any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now Manoah didn't hear that angel, and he wanted to, and he entreated God. verse number 11, after the angel comes back and speaks only to his wife, she comes to get Manoah, verse 11, and Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Verse 13, and the angel. Now she discerned the face of a man, but she also discerned his countenance was like that of an angel of the Lord. Verse 13, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I have said unto the woman, let her beware. Now in verse number 18, the angel of the Lord said unto him, that Manoah, after he said, what's your name? Angel said, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? The word wonderful is also from the same word as secret is derived. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called secret, but there in Isaiah 9, wonderful. That's what his name was. That's who he was. A secret, except unto those that God would later on reveal. That wonderful, the angel of God. Our Lord Jesus had such an interest in his people that he's often seen throughout the Old Testament in some form or figure just to be around some of his children. Now, as I told you, I'm speaking to you about Samson, who in many ways was a type of the Lord Jesus. I approach this very cautiously, for I know that there are some out there that would love to take what I say, twist it just a little, misapply what I have said, or take one thing and kind of major on that. And I'd look like a false prophet to others around. But for a great number of years, I don't know how many back, I've held that Samson was a type of the Lord Jesus. There were some of his deeds that does not fit him being a type. But as all the types throughout Scripture, they were but men. The only one that nothing is ever mentioned that he did wrong was Joseph, the greatest type in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus. Abraham could not be called the father of faith. Jonah could not be called a type of the Lord Jesus. But Christ himself said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, belly of the earth. So you can't discard because of the imperfections of Samson or Abraham or of Jonah. Now the word Samson means like a son, S-U-N, or little son, S-U-N. Malachi 4:2, that you are familiar with, unto you who fear my name, shall the son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healings in his wings. So there was the rising of this little son There was a rising of one like unto a son. When the angel said to Manoah's wife, thou shalt bear a son, and here's how you are to live. No grape juice, no grapes, nothing of the vine. While you're carrying that son, because from the womb up, he's to be a Nazarite unto God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Mary and said, behold, thou shalt conceive and shalt bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. Luke 1. Matthew 1, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And because Israel, time and again, had turned their back on the Lord, gone to serving other gods, false gods, then God would bring them into captivity. And here in 1 Samuel 13, you have the beginning of Israel under the Philistine dominion. They had sinned against God. God said, all right, this is the payoff. You will serve the Philistines. Because of your sins, you are in bondage. Now look at John 8. We're going back, not to the same place, but to the 16th chapter of Judges. But in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 32. This is the words of Christ. Of course, all of it is. But this is that when he was here in the flesh. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. I don't know how. Is man naturally that dumb that in his captivity and in his bondage to another nation to actually say, we've never been in bondage to any man? The verses that I read to you in Judges, other chapters in Judges, throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament economy, they were in bondage. Babylon captivity for 70 years. And yet they said, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Well, now, they weren't expecting that one. They thought he was talking about being in bondage to a nation, which they got that wrong. We weren't ever in bondage. And here you are talking about us being made free. Well, you've been in bondage. You're living in bondage now. If you commit sin, then you are the servant of that sin. Now, folks, there's a passage in 1 John 3 that talks about the Lord's children not committing sin. Well, we know that as long as we are in this old world, in this flesh, we're going to commit sin. But there's a new creature of God that's been born within and is developing within that has never committed sin, and impossible for him to commit sin. But when it comes to our old flesh, every time we turn a street corner, sin is in front of us, or it may have been directing us to turn the corner. Here Jesus comes along talking about being made free. We're not in bondage. If you are guilty of committing the same sin over and over and over again, then you've got to stop and ask yourself, am I a child of God? Did Christ Jesus die to pay for that sin that I am living in? Well, no. He died to bring you out from under the captivity of sin. Died to make you free, a free servant of his. So you can't continue on in sin calling yourself a Christian. So the Jews were in bondage. Here in Christ's time, as they were in Samson's time. And there when that angel came and spoke to Manoah's wife, that little son began rising over there in that distant land. Once more, a barren woman was going to have children. And at the close of the Old Testament, darkness had set in over all Israel. It prevailed. That dark night in Israel's history, a virgin gave birth to the Son of God. The angel came to the shepherds that were in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Remember that. And the angel said, behold, is born unto you this day. They're in darkness. And the angel is talking about the day. Well, that day, in the darkness that Israel was in, the Son of God had started rising. The shepherd said, we better go see this sight. Go down there into the city of David. And the messenger of God said that a Savior had been born. And now as the light in Israel got brighter, sometime later in the ministry of Christ, feeding thousands, healing all manner of disease, and rulers like the men of Judah. Well, let's go back to that. I said 16, Judges 15. A day had begun in Israel that had lay in darkness 400 years. And a day was dawning for the little son to come up, for Samson to be born. Now Judges 15, beginning with verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? They answered, to bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Israel, the men of Judah, were afraid. There was a man in their nation that was creating trouble. And if that man kept on, then we're really fixing to pay to the Philistines. The men of Israel in Christ's time, what are we going to do with him? If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Do you see how blind men perceive all things? Taking away their nation, it already had been taken from them. So 3,000 men of Judah went up to talk with Samson. Don't you know that you're creating a problem for us? No. I'm just not going to be in captivity to them like you. Now go with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Now this is not going to make a lot of sense right now, but I hope a statement later on will help you to see. Judges 16:1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. A greater type than Samson was that of David, the king of Israel. They marched around his house all night because Saul had told them to keep a watch on him. Bring him to me because I'm going to kill him. They watched Samson. We'll kill him in the morning. So they sought to lay hold of the Lord Jesus time and again, because they perceived that he had spoken that parable against them. But they feared the people. Mark 12, Luke 22, the chief priest and the scribes sought to kill him. We're going to get rid of this man that is causing us trouble. They may come, the Romans come down here and take away our place and our nation. But they didn't do that because they feared the people. Well, he taught daily with them in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes said, and were looking for a way to destroy him. That's Luke 19. The men of Israel did not want Samson freeing them. All they thought he was doing was causing trouble. No, Samson, we're not going to kill you. We just come to bind thee. And Caiaphas, the high priest in Jesus' time, said to him, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient that one man die for this nation. That he spoke of the death of Christ. Now many will say that Samson cannot be a type of the Lord Jesus because of his immoral living. What do you think the religious crowd thought of the Lord Jesus? The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and they are saying of him, "Behold, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber." He couldn't be God. They laid wait all night. Well, they come to Jesus. "Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar?" But Jesus knew their craftiness and their whole intent. He said, "All right, bring me a coin." He said, "Whose picture is that on? Whose is that of on there?" "Well, you pay tribute to Caesar, and to God you give tribute." But he would not be entrapped by them. So they took counsel in how they might entangle him in his talk. So they watched and sent forth spies that would feign themselves to be just men. Can you believe how really dumb man is? Even the brightest and the well-educated will send this group of men in there, and they'll cover over, but we're sending them in there to be spies, that they might take hold of his words so that they could deliver him to the governor. Now for 20 years, this little son judged Israel. Then it began setting, or I should say a dark cloud came over Israel. You still in Judges 16? In verse number 4. "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Probably of the same reputation as the one in verse 1. "But he loved her. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, 'Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Watch. Entice him. Find out. You say, "Well, Samson couldn't be a type of the Lord here." You think not? What were we when Christ died for us? Were we not as Delilah, a woman thinking only of herself? Did any of us have a good report or good standing before God? Absolutely not. Wasn't your first cry of help and wanting to be saved, wasn't it always from a motive of you didn't want to go to hell? You didn't care for him. You couldn't, you didn't know him. You just knew your only help for you, for me, that's been living completely, totally to say, or there might come one along in your life that you would devote yourself. But it still was a selfish love. But that had to grow and develop into true love. And you do understand that I'm talking about all of us, living just like that woman, for ourselves. Only for ourselves. Our reputation, as far as before God, we were all chasing our lovers. Not necessarily physical lovers, but lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of a dollar bill more than lovers of God. Weren't you in many ways like Delilah? Now, verse number 5 in this chapter. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we'll give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Is that not another Judah in the group of disciples? So Delilah starts. She didn't care for Samson. Oh, she acted as though she did. But all she had an interest in was holding all that silver. Now, wasn't it for the love of a woman? Call his bride, call his church. Wasn't that what took the Lord Jesus and held him in bondage? Wasn't it his heart? Wasn't it because he loved? We, chasing many lovers, self, what's best for me? What will I get out of the deal? Chasing the world, what can I find in this old world that might elevate me, that might bring esteem to my name, that might make me one that is mentioned by the old men sitting on the street corner? Weren't we pursuing sin under the color or different shades of colors? Weren't we? Were you better than Delilah? The only way is that God saved you when you were very young and kept you out of some of the sins that others have fallen into. That's the only way that you were not like her. But then you were still like her because what you wanted, as I've told you, was save me so I won't go to hell. You didn't love Jesus. You couldn't love him because you did not know him. You only came to the beginning of learning him when God, through the Spirit and preaching of the Word, introduced you to his Son. I'd like for you to meet my Son. He'll take all your sins. And we've got to speak in future tense there. He will take. But you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and you find out he paid for all your sins before you got here. Well, you're giving people too much liberty, and they're going to fall into great sin. Not anybody loves Christ. I'm not. You have no desire to dishonor him. None whatsoever. So for many pursuits, fun, activities, money, a place of honor, a place of recognition in society, that's what we were chasing after. It was not the reputation and the character of our Lord Jesus destroyed among the religious crowd. He ate with sinners. He actually would go into the home of sinners and sit down at the table with them. He went into the house of a publican. We good, moral, upstanding, righteous people of God, we wouldn't eat with a publican or a sinner. Was it not the publicans and harlots that had dealings with him while the religious crowd was all left out? They were moral, too religious, too self-righteous. They weren't sinners. You think that Christ, let me say, the Lord Jesus' reputation was better than Samson? Not in the eyes of religious folks. No, sir. Why, if he knew who that woman was, he knew what her character was, that has poured the oil on him and wiping his feet with the hairs of her head, if he knew who she was, he'd have nothing to do with her nor let her have anything to do with him. Simon, I have somewhat to say against thee. There were two men, creditors to the Lord. I forgot the exact amount. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 5,000. And when they went to their Lord and begged for a little more time because they did not have the money to pay off their debt, and when they went, their Lord frankly forgave both. Now, Simon, which one do you think loves their Lord the most? Well, I guess the one to whom much was forgiven. Well, Simon, I guess you've got that right. Children, some years ago, you felt your sins had been forgiven. And then your heart goes out and continues to run after him. But what's happened? What has come into your lives that you've grown a little careless or a little indifferent? What happened that this day that Christ is not to you what he was when he frankly forgave you of a debt you could not pay? What? Why is he not that today? Has he done something that you didn't appreciate? Just be honest with him. You know what he did? You know what Samson did to that group that I read to you that were waiting all night, going to kill him in the morning. He took the bars of the doors of the gate and he carried them to the top of the hill. I don't know why. Maybe it was that the men in Israel would see something of his strength. And in following him, they would not have to fear the Philistines. What was his purpose? I mean, he could have just took them off the hinges and laid them down, not carrying them up a steep hill. But he did. In the darkness of the night, midnight, he took the doors of the gate of the city, and Israel could have been free from their bondage to the Philistines if they had followed him instead of binding him like their little twigs would hold Samson. Our Lord set a people free, carrying away the doors of the gate that had us barred in. Who'd you love growing up? Well, I know mom and dad and family, I know that. But that's natural love. Who'd you love outside that? Where are we, dear children? Did he pay the price sufficient to free you from the eternal prison of the everlasting burning fires of hell? Did he not pay unto God your debt? Do you think that it's possible that when you stand before God that there's one sin that you might be left with? You think it's possible? No. Well, if he did that for us, what is it that we found in him to make us like that bride in the Song of Solomon? I have drunk my milk and my honey, and I've laid down. And she heard the knock at the door. She heard the voice of the one knocking at the door. But she had already taken that which would bring about a good night's sleep. And finally, she gets up and she opens the door, and the door handle smells. Got the aroma of him having handled it, and her heart faints within because he's not there. Delilah betrayed the one that loved her for silver. And she talks him into, finally, telling wherein his great strength was. Where did it lie? Three times. But him hearing and seeing, when she tied him with a green withe, and him breaking free like a thread passing through a flame. Why did he keep on? Because he loved her. And verse 21 here, after he's finally given away his secret and he's told her all his heart, verse 21, that last time, but the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Our Lord was made to serve. Our Lord was made sport of. Blindfolded. They mocked him. They would slap. Well, if you've been this great prophet, who was it that hit you? Prophesy, who smote thee? They made sport, putting a royal robe around him, a reed in his hand, mocking, saying, all bow, all hail to the king. Well, on the cross, let him alone. He's crying out, I thirst, let him alone. Let's see if his God will come and deliver him. He said he was the Son of God. But God could not. And Jesus Christ would not come down off the cross. Samson's hair began growing back. It was back to that full length. They had him grinding there in the prison house. They had him out in front showing him off, making sport of him. We've captured the great Samson. We've rid him, stripped him of his strength. And he told the lad, he said, let me feel the pillows, those middle pillows. Put my hands on them. And Samson began crying to God, deliver him this once. A friend was telling me that he heard a preacher say that Samson committed suicide. No, I will not have that, no more than that the Lord Jesus committed suicide. He had strength, but he became weak and yielded. To the rod, to the mockery, to the laughter, jesting. And Samson there bowed with all his strength and pulled those two supporting pillars out, and the house fell. And there, the God of this world that had blinded him there on Calvary, having done what they did, Jesus bowed with all the strength left And he pulled the strong man's house down over him. And Jesus Christ entered into his house, and he bound that old serpent, that old devil, he bound him 1,000 years. That's where we've been since the cross. We've been in that 1,000-year reign, spiritual reign. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan was loosed. I don't even have knowledge enough to tell you what my name is, or knowledge enough to find my way back home if I'm wrong about this. We entered the little season some years back. Satan, having been bound, was loosed again. You know what he was doing before he was bound? He was deceiving the whole world. You know what he's been doing since he's been freed? Deceiving the whole world. And it finally got to the shores over here of the last place that the gospel entered our country. And he's deceived us. Jesus set the prisoners free. But Satan is loosed. Are you in bondage to him or the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are his, the family of Samson went down. They got his body. They honored him in death by right burial. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, if he died that you might have life, if he gave up his life, don't you owe him your all? Don't you? What has divided your heart? If you owe him your all, you owe it to him to be obedient unto everything he said for you do. Again, by this statement, I'm not trying to talk any of you. If I can talk you into it, then it's not worth 2 cents. But one of the things that you are to follow your Lord in is baptism. I don't know if there are some of you here that are now Christians that have not been. I don't know. But I know you owe it to him, to follow him, be obedient unto him in all things.